Well, like I said, I'm glad that you made it. It's been an interesting morning, obviously, with some snow on the ground and I, you know, depending on where you grew up, that's either a really big deal or it's not a big deal. I understand that. But between that and daylight saving, I don't know if daylight saving just ended or just started. I knew that someone was going to try to tell me, and I still don't know. I had this idea I think would be really good, and I'm just passing this on to you in case you ever bump into the person who makes these kinds of decisions. I was thinking that wouldn't it be great if instead of losing the hour of sleep in the middle of the night, I mean, that seemed like a very costly way to do this. That's a very valuable hour. I think that everybody should just be told at the beginning of this week, at some point, you need to skip ahead an hour. So you decide which one you want. I mean, it could be like an hour before lunch, or it could be an hour before getting off of work. I hope you don't pick this particular hour, but you know, I understand if you're, you know, I just think it would be great, you know, just, and the people, of course, it'll get confusing, but I guess we're okay with that right now. You can just say, well, my truth says it's lunchtime, and so see ya. And that I don't know, it seems to be working. We've been working through a little series here on being the body of Christ that's been rooted in Ephesians 3 and 4. We're going to be wrapping that up here pretty soon, but not quite yet. Last week we were talking together about our relationship to one another and just understanding how we do relate to one another as a part of the body of Christ and just defining that a little bit. And so we talked about how we are part of the whole kingdom, and that we, the one another's of Scripture, we owe to one another in the whole body of Christ, first of all, which is all the believers everywhere. We are kingdom citizens. If you've ever had the opportunity to maybe go overseas and worship with a church in a totally different place, in a totally different culture, I'll bet that you had that sense of honor and joy and privilege. I can't believe I get to be here and just be a part of these sweet brothers and sisters as they just pour out their love for the Lord in their way, in their place. It is a beautiful thing. Amen? I hope you get that opportunity if you haven't had that yet. And maybe it's not overseas. Maybe it's just some a family member's church or some place that you're visiting. And I hope that really you feel that way sometimes here too. Even if this is your church and you've been here for a very long time, I hope that you take in sometimes just the joy of getting to be a part of the family of God, and not just specifically this church, but just that we are a part of this whole big family that's stretched across the globe and stretched across generations and cultures and languages and styles and approaches and just ways of communicating love for Jesus and following Him. And it's really magnificent that we get to be a part of it. So there's the kingdom citizens, that all the believers that we are a part of. And then, of course, we are a church family here together, too. And I hope that everyone here feels like this is my church family. Maybe even if this is your very first time here. I say it all the time. This is a wonderful church family to be a part of. I think it would be even wonderful-er with you in it. And so it would be great to have you be a part of this great church family. Basically, those who consider, this is my church. And when you consider that in your heart, this is my church, then sweet things happen as we begin to be church family together. And then last week, we also talked about being members of Northridge Church, and that's a little bit of a different animal. We're talking about those who have kind of made that commitment to Northridge, and I just wanted to reiterate on that quickly that the point of that discussion wasn't to try to convince anybody that that's what they should do. I trust you and the Lord to operate together in that, but to clarify why it is that we do that. In a consumeristic and individualistic an escapist kind of culture, when we become members, what we're saying is, I accept my call to commitment and shared responsibility here. I accept it. And we say, I reject the notion of my self-sufficiency. And then finally, I receive the voice of authority and shepherding and mutual belonging. And so when we speak that, when we say that, we make that commitment until such time as God pulls me into another place and sends me to another place and plants me to make that commitment there. When God moves me, then I will follow him, and I'm committed here until that time because this is where he's planted me. I think that that's important. And that's one of the reasons why, like I said, over the next couple of weeks, we have our two membership lunches that you can read about in your bulletin, as I mentioned. And I just wanted to admit that it's a little bit tricky to talk about that here, you know, because on one hand, I really believe that membership is useful and it's valuable and it's important. I think that there is a biblical grounding for it. But at the same time, I just wanted to be very clear that that is, we don't want to over-elevate membership at Northridge Church, you know, beyond where it's intended to be. That our bond of peace, our belonging together, really is, according to the passage that we've been studying together, is through the Holy Spirit by way of the cross. And we're not asking or encouraging anyone to invite Northridge Church into your life. This is not, we're not here because of some, you know, our family went here, or our, this is just kind of where our bodies go on Sunday morning. This is not about us. We're here to proclaim Jesus and to know him and to pursue a passion for him that's ever increasing. So he's the point at all times, of course, and our place in his body is by the Spirit through the cross. And in the body, no one is superior and no one is inferior. That's really sweet, isn't it? Yeah. It's true, too. And I know that we don't always feel that way. Sometimes we compare ourselves to one another and such. But I just want to remind you over and over, not as often as the Lord reminds me, no one here is superior to another and no one is inferior. We are level together at the foot of the cross. Now, some may be more mature, and some may be less mature, but what we've been learning together is that we need and we are all growing into unity, and that's a really important, real thing in God's heart for us, not just a nice place to be where everyone feels unified. And so that's where we've been in Ephesians 4. You can open up with me there if you'd like again. And just to summarize kind of what we've been talking about, where we're going, the fullness of Jesus is not for some in the church, it's for all. The fullness of Jesus is not for some in the church, but for all. And secondly, the ministry of Jesus is not for some in the church, but for all. The fullness of Jesus is not for some, but for all. The ministry of Jesus is not for some, but for all. That's in part what we're reading here in Ephesians 4. Let me read verses 11 through 13 with you. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Wow. So God has this purpose for us as his church, and we need to understand that the fullness of Christ and the ministry of Christ is not for some in the church. There's no one superior. There's no one varsity while others are junior varsity. The fullness of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus, not for some, but for all. The purpose that he has for us as a church in part is to manifest or to show the fullness of Christ together. Are you hearing me? I know, we lost an hour. Someone told me earlier that we need to maybe get up every few minutes and just sort of stretch out and whatever. And I actually think you probably don't want me to do that. So we'll stay with it. Just stick with me. God has this purpose for us to manifest the fullness of Jesus together. But how can we do that? I mean, if you look at yourself and you think, okay, part of my job is to manifest the fullness of Christ, I mean, maybe you think what I think. Well, I sure hope someone else in here knows how to do that. I hope someone else in here is pretty good at that. But he does. The fact is, we have nothing in ourselves that could ever be any functioning part of Jesus, much less manifest his fullness. Now, that's an easy thing to admit. It's true. We have nothing in ourselves that could be any functioning part of Jesus. We have nothing in ourselves that would enable us to manifest Christ. Our only option, if you think about it, our only option in ourselves is to manifest ourselves. And that's not what we're called to. In fact, we're called to less of ourselves and more of him. This is expressly our purpose, is not to manifest ourselves, but to manifest Christ. Remember that we had spent some time earlier in this passage about the urging that Paul gave to us from his prison cell when he says, I urge you to live a life worthy of your calling. And if our life is really nothing more than manifesting our own strengths and abilities and character qualities, if our life is manifesting ourselves, then surely that is not living a life that's worthy of our calling, is it? Because our calling is together as a church, a unified church, us here and with the whole church worldwide, to manifest the fullness of Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in the church around the world. He's manifesting and exalting the fullness of Christ. We are a part of that. But it just has to start with just a change in our mind, a change in our desire, in our will, that I'm not here to manifest myself. I'm here to manifest Christ. And so the question then, of course, becomes, well, how? How would that happen? Well, in Ephesians 4, 7, which just a couple of verses earlier is where we read that. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and he gave, what? Gifts to his people. And then there's this interesting thought that when he ascended, that means that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He became as low as possible so that in his victory, in his resurrection, and his overcoming of all that came against Jesus, he took all of what comes against us in himself. And he was raised from the dead, we were raised with him, and in so doing, he fills, according to Paul here, the whole universe. He's fulfilling the purpose of the entire creation by redeeming what we were created for in the first place, and that's partnership with him, manifesting him, glorifying him. So how does that happen? How do we live a life worthy of our calling? To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. He gave us gifts to do that. And part of why we're talking about this today, obviously it's right here, but also because there is this, there's almost this sense of urgency. I mean, he actually said, I urge you to live a life worthy of your calling. But there's also this sense of urgency that you can hear in Paul as he writes to the various churches that I want you to know this. I want you to get this. It would be easy enough for us to say, okay, we all love Jesus. We believe in Jesus. Let's all do our best to look like Jesus. And then we go on as a church and we are all, you know, I mean, that seems great. But what happens if the totality of our life, the testimony of our life, is just us trying hard to look like Jesus? What do we manifest? We manifest ourselves trying to be like Jesus. But what if he gives us a special grace, he gifts us with his Holy Spirit, and moves in us so that each of us doing our part in the whole body get to manifest part of his fullness so that the whole church truly does show a whole, complete, mature picture of Christ in the world for his glory. And this is his plan. But we can't forget it. We have to remember it. It would be easy for us to just coast on what we know, what we're comfortable with, what our talents or our gifts or our abilities are, what we bring to the table. Well, I remember one time when Amy and I had just gotten married, we had a little bit of time, in the Toledo, Ohio area. It's a beautiful wedding destination. You should try that sometime if you're looking for a place, singles. But anyway, so we got married there, and we were gonna fly out of the Cleveland airport, and my mom and some of my family were staying there with some family members in the Cleveland area. And I don't really know what happened or how this happened, but somehow we realized that as we were getting ready to get on our flights and head off towards our honeymoon, that I did not have my wallet. And I at that time, the requirements were different than they are now. It was a little bit of an easier thing to do, I guess. But I didn't have my wallet. I didn't have my ID. All of that. I don't honestly remember if we discovered that and reached out to my mom and dad, or if they discovered that they had it and they got a hold of us, because we didn't have cell phones either. So, to be honest, I don't really know how this happened. I just have this one memory. I have this one memory which is vividly stuck in my mind of my mom just trucking it down the concourse in the airport, and like pushing people out of the way, and just people and luggage and everything's going flying, and we're running and she's running and just reaching for it because we're just about to have that door closed, and she came and, "You're gonna need this," and then I got on, and we sat down and we breathed, and of course obviously we did need my wallet and everything in it. One of the reasons why we needed is because at one point, we were up in Canada, and we were crossing back into the U.S., and we were on this back country road, and, there was nothing obvious. I mean, there was a little shack there at the border, but there was a gate, and it was open, and we didn't see anybody. Kind of slowed down a little bit and tried to figure out, what do we do? I don't really know, but we just sort of, coasted on through. Well, man, all of a sudden a siren goes off in the back, and I look in the rear view, and there's guys out there, and they're all out in the street, and they're waving to us, calling us back, and they thought they were trying to break into the country. And of course, what did they need? They needed that ID, they needed proof, they needed to know, and I think back to that story, especially that vivid picture of my mom, who's just like running down the concourse and pushing people aside and reaching out to give me my wallet. I know it sounds really dramatic. Trust me, it was. And the drive for all of that. Now, I didn't know, obviously, that we were going to potentially be apprehended at the border. Trust me, this was just so great for my new bride to realize how competent her new husband was in all kinds of ways, right? But I didn't know that we would need that at the border just to get back into our own country. I could have figured that I needed it just to pay for stuff, but there was a lot of things I didn't even understand what I needed it for. But thankfully, my mom, she pushed everyone else aside and got it to me, right? When Paul talks about spiritual gifts in his writings to the church, one of the things that you really hear in his tone and what he says is, I need you to know you need this. This is important. You're going to need this. Remember, this is why Christ gave certain ones with certain gifts for the church. And then as you begin to put it together, you get this picture of what a gracious Savior we have, what a gracious Lord we have, that he says, I have a purpose for you, church, and it is so much bigger than you, so far beyond you, that without the grace that I have to give each of you, you can't do it. I want you to remember this. I want you to know it. And that's one of the reasons why, when you look at 1 Corinthians 12, for example, here's one of the places. I'm going to read several spots that he talks about spiritual gifts, but one of the key places in 1 Corinthians 12, and he starts out this way. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. Or another version says, I don't want you to be ignorant. You need to know about this. This is important. Pay attention. This isn't something we can just brush aside and say, I got it. Everyone's got their things, and we all do our things, and everyone has their part. Got it. No, he says, I want you to understand. And he describes here, that you were once pagan somehow or one another. You were influenced and led astray to mute idols, that is, to idols or to false gods who had no thing to say, who had no thing to do. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. He's saying, you can't even claim and know Jesus without the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. And to another, distinguishing between spirits. And to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of the one and same Spirit, just as He distributes them to each one, just as He determines. And then he describes for a little while about the relationship of the body, the different members of the body, that we each have a part, we each have a role, and none of us can look to the other and say, I don't need you, or I don't have a part to play. He said, no, each part of the body does have a part to play, and we've been reading that he's given gifts to each one. So we pick up in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then miracles, and then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And the implication is no. Not necessarily. But he says in verse 31, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. And then from there, he goes and says, let me show you the most excellent way. Let me show you the most excellent way forward. And that's when he starts to talk about love in 1 Corinthians 13. That in all of these things, they're to be governed by love for Jesus, a passion to glorify Jesus, to manifest and show Jesus, and love for one another in the body, where we are in no way trying to exalt some sense of superiority of ourselves or making others inferior. And the same is true in the reverse, that we are in no way minimizing what God has given to each of us by His Holy Spirit through spiritual gifts and saying, well, that's not really that important. Well, that's not really that necessary. I just have the little ones. I'm okay with ones I understand. And we just kind of tamp it down. Say, no, eagerly desire the greater gifts. And the way to do that is through love. And love looks for, what have you given me that I can serve others in? And you're the one who distributed them. You're the one who gave them. You're the one who knows when it's needed and where it's needed and how to exercise that gift. And if you're governed by love, that's exactly how it'll go. Let me show you another one in Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 4. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, through many, form one body, and each member belongs to the others. We have different gifts according to the grace, there it is again, given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it is mercy, do it cheerfully. Can you just see the grace dripping off of each of these gifts? That Jesus loves His church. He wants His church to be healthy and strong and mature and growing and thriving and loving. And so He just pours out grace through various means and ways of the church demonstrating the fullness of Jesus to one another. I'll show you one more. In 1 Peter chapter 4, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Isn't that gracious? As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that, and here's the purpose, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Good. So you see, like, there's these grace gifts that are poured out on the church for not just some, but for all who are his church. And they're all to be governed by love. And they're all to be lifting up Jesus. And they're all to be building up the body so that the fullness of Christ would be manifest in the world. And that no one would be relegated to only being able to see us trying our best to look like Jesus. Because us trying to look like Jesus is not the same thing as Jesus manifesting himself through the church. And that's why he's given these grace gifts. Now, I know that among many believers, even the very topic itself, it sort of raises confusion. It stirs up controversy, maybe. Sometimes even cynicism can creep in. But remember that to Jesus, the giver, these are gifts of grace. These are gifts that he's excited to give to his church. These are gifts that he wants us not to be ignorant about, not to be unaware of. These are ones he wants us to use and to use for his glory and use for the love of the church. So for us, maybe it makes us feel cynical, depending on what our experience or our concerns might be. But to Jesus, remember, they're gifts of grace. And shouldn't the giver be able to define what they really are? Now, to the enemy, the grace gifts of the Holy Spirit are an exceedingly mortal threat and crucial to steal away by any means necessary. See, our glorious good and call and purpose in Christ is dramatically out of our league, right? To build up the body to the fullness of Christ, to show the fullness of Christ to the whole world. And so what does the enemy do? He uses his effective trademark tools of theft, confusion and controversy and cynicism, and thus the very equipping that we need is quarantined away to safety. It's downgraded in purpose. It's constricted in power. And it's confined to lists and inventories. And I would suggest to you that the giver, who loves his church and wants to partner with his church to see his name glorified and the church participating in unity and maturity together, he should get to define what they're for. And he defines them as gifts of grace for your good and for his glory. So he says, live a life worthy of your calling. It's a big downgrade when we mix up spiritual gifts with our own talents and abilities and personalities and strengths. And I think sometimes when we talk about spiritual gifts, what we're really talking about is what we don't have. You know, I have the little ones, you know. We do the same thing sometimes with the fruit of the Spirit. You love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, humility, self-control. And we say, like, okay, patience, not so much, you know, but goodness, I'm good with. You know, and we kind of pick and choose. We look at the list and we say, like, oh, here's, this one looks like me. And before you know it, we're taking some internet test, you know. No. The fruit of the Spirit is a manifestation of Jesus himself in every single believer. And there's none of them that is not for you, none. All of them are for all of us. All of us are to manifest the full character of Christ, which is the fruit of the Spirit, which is for everybody. But at the same time, in order to manifest the fullness of Christ as the body, we also have to understand and walk in the spiritual gifts that he's spread about, that he's apportioned to each of us across his whole family. So it doesn't really help us to talk about them in a way to just, you know, kind of highlight what we think we don't have. I have the fruit of the Spirit, but I also have gifts of the Holy Spirit. When people say, well, I don't know what gifts I have, I probably just have the little ones. And I just want to say to you, there are no little ones. That was part of the point of the passage, right? This is, you can't look to another part of the body and say, well, I don't need you, little toe. I don't need you, big toe. I have a great story about my dad cutting his toe off in a lawnmower. I'll save it for another time. See, look at that. Efficient. Well, the ministry of the Holy Spirit through spiritual gifts, I believe, is as ongoing as our dependence on him to clearly reveal the Son of God. The ministry of the Holy Spirit through spiritual gifts, I believe, is as ongoing as our dependence on Him is to clearly reveal the Son of God. And here's kind of what I'm saying. From my perspective, built based on a fundamental biblical understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the purpose of spiritual gifts, I cannot find a firm biblical foundation for the conclusion that any of the spiritual gifts is no longer valid, that it's expired. I don't think there are any little spiritual gifts, and I don't think there are any expired spiritual gifts. But I do understand that there is a different time and a different season, and there are different assignments for certain gifts, which would make sense if you understand the grace that God is pouring out for His whole church over all generations and in all cultures and times and seasons. But I don't see in Scripture a firm biblical foundation for us to conclude that only some are necessary, that only some are needed, that some are expired, and some should be shunned. I think that that probably requires a deductive conclusion based on our experience and based on our observations and based on our concerns about abuse and things that we've seen and heard that, you know, are legitimately things we don't want to do, we don't want to be. But rather than that, we could take an inductive position based on just a straightforward reading of Scripture. And I think what you see is a straightforward call to know and see and understand and walk in and participate in the gifts that God's given to us. And maybe they're expressed differently here than in a different place, but that's okay. He's just saying, I don't want you to be ignorant of them. I don't want you to be unaware. I want you to learn how to walk and use the gifts that I've given you because they're important because of your call is so big. So we've read so far about, you know, some of the office gifts like apostle who governs, a prophet who helps to guide the church, evangelists who gather people in, pastors who guard, teachers who ground the church in the word. We've read about speaking gifts like prophecy and teaching and words of wisdom and tongues, etc., and sign gifts like healing and miracles and encouragement and hospitality and mercy and giving. And I would just say when you combine all of them together, what do you see? You see a picture of the fullness of Jesus. And that's our call. So it makes sense to me that He would give us grace, not because I can wrap my head around what He's done, that He would entrust those things to us, knowing that they would be abused, knowing that they would go haywire sometimes and not used in love. But He still entrusted them to us, and He says, now I want them to be guided and guarded by love and for the glory of Jesus. And so when we get the purpose and the glory of Jesus right and guided by love, then those things that we've seen and heard that give us concern, and rightly so, they begin to become less of a problem as we exercise and walk in the gifts that He's given to us as grace. Now, there are more. The lists in here are not intended to be exhaustive, but obviously the Word of God is our only infallible source of information about our spiritual gifts. And so I know one of the questions on our minds is, well, then how do I know? How do I know? What spiritual gifts have I been given? Let's begin to kind of wrap this up. Let me encourage you with a couple ways here. First of all, your spiritual gifting is not limited to a one-time handout for life. Okay? And there are some things like that in our life where, you know, you're always, well, I was going to say you're always as tall as you're going to be, but I guess that's not really true in either direction. You know, you're always a lot of things that you're always going to be. But you're not necessarily given a spiritual gift, and that's the one-time handout for life. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all things that you need, you will abound in every good work. And so remember that even though there are things that He's given to you, that He's awakened in you by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit that are unique to you and unique in the way that you live your life, at the same time, all of Jesus, all of the Holy Spirit is available and accessible to you at any moment for any need. He is not withholding from you. But His design is that together we manifest the fullness of Christ. So neither should we expect that, well, I can just do anything I want at any time. Because we're not supposed to be on our own like that. We're a part of the body. Second, though, I just want to encourage you that I think the best way to understand the ways that Jesus has spiritually gifted you is to fully engage in the body of Christ. Okay, so let me say that again. I know that we're kind of running probably a little light on fuel right now. Hear me on this. I think that inventories and things like that can be really helpful. I've got no problem with them. I'm not a big fan of the internet tests, but, you know, whatever. You can figure out what your spiritual gifts are, what Disney princess you are. I mean, it's not the same thing. I hope you know that. The inventories can be helpful. They can be instructive. They can maybe point you in the right direction. But I believe that biblically, the best way to come to an understanding of how Jesus has spiritually gifted you is to fully engage in the body of Christ. Amen. As you fully engage in the body of Christ, He will reveal to you ways that your life is spiritually effective in ways that you know is beyond yourself. So here's an example. Let's just say, I hope this never happens, but let's just say someone in our church family, their house burns down tonight. And so what happens in the aftermath of that? What does the body do? Well, some of you, you hear the news, you think, oh, and you pray. And in your prayer, God's just moving you in passionate prayer, and he may even begin to take over your language as you pray. Someone might say, oh, I need to organize, right? I need to organize some help, some relief. And so they start calling people up, and they start to gather supplies and whatever. Some says, I'm getting my checkbook. They're going to need way more than they're going to have. And they start doing, you know, there are different ways that each of us respond based on how God's not just wired us and gifted us in abilities, but how He's supernaturally, spiritually gifted us, that in those responses, we realize, wow, he really used me. You know, and someone says, well, thank you for doing that. And you just, it wasn't me, it was Him. And as you are fully engaged in the body of Christ over time, big crises like that and little moments where you just have a connection with someone who needs an encouragement, who needs a word, who needs a help, who needs a prayer, who needs whatever, and the Holy Spirit ministers to them through you, and you know, that was Him, not me. And as you stay fully engaged in the body of Christ, over time, you see that pattern. You go, you know what? He's given me a gift for this. And that makes you even more alert to be responsive. How can I share it? How can I share it? How can I share it? And it's a beautiful thing in the body of Christ, right? So if you want to take an inventory, go ahead. Hope it's a good one, not one of the dumb ones. But if you really want to know about your spiritual gifting, stay engaged in the body of Christ. And look for ways that He is ministering through you and calling you to minister. Well, let me wrap this up, just to sort of cap it up and finish for today. The fullness of Jesus is not for some in the church, but all. The ministry of Jesus is not for some in the church, but all. Walking like Jesus, showing Christ, manifesting Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit is not a special gift that some believers get. And even though we might be at different maturity levels, this is why He's given to us His word, to show us the greater way, the way to guard with love, and the way to exalt Jesus to His glory as we walk these things out together and learn. Secondly, it is Christ Himself who gives these grace gifts to His church so that we can fulfill our purpose by bringing Him glory. In other words, like we said, you're going to need this. It's not just a matter of, oh, okay, well, that's pretty cool. He's saying, like, no, for you to fulfill your calling, for you to fulfill your purpose as the church and as an individual, you are going to need the grace gifts that I'm giving to you. Praise God, right? Praise God that we are not limited to our own temperament and abilities. Praise God. We say in our purpose that we are joyfully loving our city. We're bringing hope to nations. I believe God's doing that in us. And when we say that we're joyfully loving our city, we don't just mean that, like, you know, hey, people feel loved by us. I mean, I hope they do. That's great. But we're talking about a transformative kind of love, a life-changing kind of love, an eternity-impacting kind of love. And the only way that we can be satisfied with our own temperaments and abilities is if we have so downgraded our call that it is far less than worthy of the one that Jesus gave to us in our city. Sorry, this was supposed to be a wrap-up. Here's the most beautiful part. This, I think, is the best. you know, Jesus can work his purposes without you. Jesus is fully capable of manifesting his fullness without you and without me. Listen, he has chosen you and gifted you because he wants you. Do you understand? He's chosen you and gifted you because he wants you. Jesus is in the business of rescuing people, of healing people, of restoring people, of transforming people, and he could do it all without us. But he's chosen us and gifted us because he wants us in it with him. Because for him, this is more than just, here's the tools you need, here's your equipment, don't forget. It's, let's do this together. It's about relationship. So let me pray with us this way from Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.